Mark chapter 8, the passage that Danny read for us just a few moments ago. And leave your Bible there, and we will be back there in just a moment. Bailey and I got to spend some time last night with the middle school and high school kids, and they're so much fun to be with. If you ever get a chance to maybe have them over or to be with them, please do. They're so much fun. They're really a great group of kids. And some of the things that they drew on the pumpkins last night that we carved were a little weird, but we got past that. A couple of goats, a face of Donald Trump, but, you know, what more do you expect from middle school and high school kids? So, but we had a really, really good time. Do you have those moments when you're having a conversation with someone and you just feel like they don't exactly understand what you're trying to say? You're just talking with them, and maybe it comes out of your mouth one way and they hear it another way. Do you have moments like that? I do. Last week, I took a trip to Iowa for business. It was just two nights, so I was there on Monday night and Tuesday night. And it was around 6 p.m. on Monday night, and for me, I mean, my stomach is a clock, so I mean, 7 to 8 breakfast, 12 o'clock, got to be lunch, no matter if I happen to have breakfast at 11, 12 o'clock has to be lunch. And then by 6 o'clock, there has to be dinner somewhere. It's got to be planned out, I've got to be looking for it, I've got to be looking for dinner. So I was in a place I didn't know, so I went to Yelp, tried to find, somewhere good. I had no idea what I wanted to eat. And then I found a Mexican restaurant. And you're probably thinking, all this guy talks about is Mexican restaurants every time he stands up there to talk. But can you blame me? It's really good. So I found a really, really highly rated Mexican restaurant in that area. And so I looked at the menu, and there were two options for chimichangas. One option was kind of a bigger chimichanga with some stuff inside that I really didn't want. And the other option was two smaller chimichangas. And I thought, you know, that's kind of more my speed. So I called in and said, hey, I would like the plate that has the two chimichangas. And the employee responded. He said, you want two chimichangas? I said, that's right. I said, I want the two chimichangas. So he said, okay, it'll be ready in 10 minutes. So I'm excited because it's Monday night. I'm going to have Monday night football. I'm going to have my chimichangas. It is just going to be perfect. So I go to the restaurant, and eventually it's my turn to stand at the counter and to order. And so I get up there, and the guy looks at me and he says that the total will be $24.18. Are you kidding me? $24 for chimichangas? I mean, it's rated high, but I'm not paying $24 for chimichangas. So I said, I think the menu said it was a little, you know, the price wasn't quite that high. And he said, no, see, look what I wrote. I wrote two chimichangas. He put in two orders of the two chimichanga plate. And I said, no, that's not what I meant. I meant I just wanted one order of the two chimichangas. And then he said this. He said, but when she called, she told me that she wanted the two chimichangas. I said, what? He said, yeah, when she called, she said she wanted two chimichangas. That's what she said. I said, there's no she. It's just me. And he looked at me and he said, you were the one that called? I said, yeah, that was me. And he kind of looked embarrassed because he basically had just called me a woman. And so he walked away, and another employee came up, and she said to me, he thinks you have a soft voice. And I was like, yeah, I get that by this point. Yeah, I understand that. So I got my food, he brought me my drink, and as I'm walking out, I said, hey, thank you, I'm sure she will really enjoy this. And he was kind of like, okay. Obviously, some miscommunication. So what I learned from that is, A, I've got to work on my base when I call over the phone. I've really got to kind of strike it deep when I want those chimichangas. Secondly, I probably should work on my communication skills and to make sure that they know exactly what I want. But all of us have moments like that where we think the way something comes out is really not the way at all that the other person hears it. We recently finished a marriage study, some of us, and we kind of talked about how guys see through blue glasses and they hear through blue ears, and women see through pink glasses and they hear through pink ears. We hear and we say things, and the other person may not exactly translate it the way that you wanted it to be translated. And so when we think about that in our communication and think about here and what Mark does and the responsibility that he has to communicate to us the gospel and the great job that he does with that, so that we can understand it in a way that is simple and that will help us. And he does a wonderful job with that. Because when you think about it, he is tasked with teaching us the teachings of the master teacher. What a challenge that is. To try to teach perfect teachings that Jesus gave. That's an incredible challenge. And we're so thankful to have Mark. He does such a great job with that. Throughout his life, Jesus communicated the message of his salvation, and he did it perfectly. So whether male or female, young or old, rich or poor, healed or lame, he communicated to every person he met exactly what he or she needed to hear. He perfectly communicated every message he had to give. Some of them had the right response. Others had the wrong response. Some followed him. Some plotted to kill him. But if you read the gospel with an open mind, it's easy to come away and think, Jesus, he really is the greatest communicator. He really is the master teacher. And why is Jesus called the master teacher? Really, why is Jesus called the master teacher? I think it could be for maybe a few reasons. Maybe you think, well, his sermons, obviously. His sermons were unlike any other. Mark 1 and verse 22 says, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he taught with authority. No one had heard anything like the teaching and the preaching of Jesus before. Or maybe you say, well, it's because of his parables. Jesus is the master teacher because of his parables. His parables were full of rich and spiritual truths. They revealed truths about God, about his word, about his kingdom. Matthew 13:34 says that even in certain places, Jesus did not teach unless he taught with a parable. Or maybe you say, well, I mean, Jesus is really the master teacher because look at those private one-on-one conversations he had with people all throughout the Gospel of John. How incredible those one-on-one teaching sessions must have been, like with Nicodemus or the woman at Jacob's well. It's one thing to hear the master teacher in a crowd, but then to have him right there in front of you, just one-on-one. But this morning, I want us to think about another way that Jesus is the master teacher. He's the master teacher because he asked the right questions. Jesus is the master teacher because he asked the right questions. In the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, Jesus finished by saying, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? When he cleansed the 10 lepers in Luke 17, he asked the one that returned to him and said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? After Peter's confession in Mark 8, Jesus asks in verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Now, if you and I are asking questions, typically we ask them because we just don't know the answer. We're asking for information. That's not why Jesus was asking questions. Jesus was all-knowing. He wasn't ever seeking information. Jesus asked the questions for the benefit of those listening to him, who needed to answer for themselves. This is what made him the greatest communicator to ever walk the earth. And this is what made him the master teacher. Read with me again, Mark 8, 27 through 30. Mark 8, 27 through 30. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So Jesus asked the question in verse 27, who do people say that I am? Don't you think Jesus knew exactly what people were saying about him? Of course he knew what people were saying about him. But because Jesus asked that first question, he was able to ask that second question, but who do you say that I am? I don't care what the world says. I want to know what you think about this. Who do you think that I am? Jesus asked that question for them to realize who they believed he was, not the world around them. Because if they believed that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah, they knew that their lives would have to change. So for the time that we have left this morning, I want to look at just four questions that Jesus asked in the Gospels. Four questions, because all of these questions that he asked are questions that all of us, every single one of us in this room, we have to answer for ourselves. So here's the first question. Jesus asked this in Matthew chapter 20. What do you want me to do for you? So turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29. Matthew 20 and verse 29. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. When we read this story, it's easy to think, why in the world did Jesus ask them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Wasn't it obvious what they wanted? Jesus, of course, don't you see what they need? They need to be able to see, Jesus. Why would you ask that question? But again, Jesus asked this question not because he sought information, but because of those two blind men. They needed to answer, and they needed to know their answer. He knew their need, but he wanted them to ask him to do what no one else could do for them. Jesus wanted them to ask him to do what no one else could do for them. Because in that day, two blind men were just, they were helpless in their society because no one wanted them. No one had work for them to do. No one cared for them. All that these men could do in that time and in that place and in that society was just to sit on the roadside and to beg from those who passed by. But when they heard Jesus was passing by, they asked Jesus to do something. So perhaps by his question, Jesus asked, "Do you want me to do for you what everyone else can do for you? Do you want me to just hand you some money like everyone else can do for you? Or do you want me to do something that no one else can do for you?" That's the question that he was asking them. Do you want me to do something for you that nobody else can do? And by their response, they showed what kind of faith that they had in the master teacher. So that question, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's a question that all of us have to answer. We must answer it. And Jesus can be a lot of things to us. Some may say, "Well, Jesus, be my teacher. I want to pattern my life after the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you." Or someone say, "I want Jesus to be my leader. I want him to lead my life. I need him to help me make all the big decisions in my life." Or some may say, "Well, I want Jesus to be my friend. I need him to be that comfort for me." All of those things are great and wonderful things, and Jesus should be all of those things for us. But Jesus can only be our teacher, our leader, and our friend if he is first our Savior. Then can he be our teacher, our leader, and our friend. He must first be our Savior. So when he asks us, "Luke, what can I do for you? Danny, what do you want me to do for you?" We have to say, "Jesus, be my Savior." Because that is something that you can do that no one else can do. Only Jesus can you be my Savior. Because no one else can save me from my sins. Nothing I have can pay the debt of my sin. Only through the death and the resurrection of Jesus can we be saved. If we want Jesus to be our Savior, then He wants us to be dedicated to Him. So when we read this passage, we need to think, what do I want Jesus to do for me? And the answer must be, I need Jesus to be my Savior. The second question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Turn your Bibles to Luke 6 and verse 46. Luke 6 and verse 46. It starts, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. When you go back to verse 19 of Luke chapter 6, you'll find the reason why Jesus asked such a hard question. Because these people were following him because they were interested in his power. They just wanted to see his power, to see more and more miracles performed. Now, if we really look at the crowds, I mean, if you were in that crowd, wouldn't you want to see the same thing? I mean, to be able to see Jesus perform a miracle, to see his power, that's what you'd want to see. That's what these people were wanting to see. The problem was that these people, they weren't looking for a Savior. They were not looking to have their lives transformed. They weren't looking for forgiveness of sins. They just wanted to see the power of Jesus. That was it, to see some miracle. But you and I know that Jesus, he didn't come to earth to just show off his power. Yes, he came to do miracles, to back up what he was saying, but that miracles, that was not his whole purpose. His whole purpose was to come and to be the Savior of the world. Jesus said in John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Those who call Jesus Lord, Lord, and follow his word, those are the people who will live in heaven for eternity. So the question comes to you and it comes to me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? This is such a difficult question for all of us. Because it requires us to look at the areas of our lives where we aren't perfect. Areas where we struggle. Areas where we sin. And that's uncomfortable. Because this question makes me uncomfortable. Because Jesus is asking me, Luke, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you continually sin in this area? Why are you doing that? You call me Lord, Lord, but you still do this. Jesus says in verse 46 through 49 that if you don't completely give your life to him in every area of your life, that your foundation will not stand. Early this month, Hurricane Michael, Category 4 hurricane, 150 mile per hour winds, tore through the Florida Panhandle in southern Georgia. And when you look at this picture, you kind of get an idea of how horrible this hurricane really was. At least 36 people died. Many more were taken to the hospital. Just an absolutely horrible, horrible disaster. If you had a home on the shoreline of Mexico Beach, Florida, there was no way your home was going to survive. Except if your home was the Sand Palace, as this place is known to locals. The Sand Palace. Because this house withstood Hurricane Michael. And you may be saying, well, I mean, how close was this to the shoreline? I mean, was it like a couple miles in? No, it was that close It was, I mean, talk about the front house on the shoreline was the Sand Palace. This was it. The owners of this house, of the Sand Palace, started construction in 2017. And construction ended this year. And they did not just build an ordinary beach house. When questioned about their house, they said at every point, from pilings to the roof and everything in between, when it came time to make a decision about what level of material or what to use, we didn't pay attention to code. We went above and beyond the code, and we asked the question, what would survive the big one? And we constantly tried to build it for that. Because of Hurricane Andrew in 1992, the state code required that houses be built to withstand 120 mile per hour winds. And you can see by this picture what happened to houses that were built to withstand 120 mile per hour winds. But this house, the Sand Palace, was built to withstand 240 to 250 mile per hour winds. The owner said that he and the construction manager had many conversations about how to make that house as secure as possible. The owner says, I could have put a balcony that I wanted on the east side of the house. The engineer said, I thought you wanted a hurricane house. We took it off. King said, I wanted more overhang. He said, I thought you wanted a hurricane house. So they took that out of the design. And so now their overhang is very small. The owner went on to say, a lot of people criticized this. Our friend said, why didn't you put in more windows? We put the Gulf View in, but the rest of it, not so much. It cost them about 15% to 20% more to build the house this way to withstand a hurricane that big. And by the way, if you vacation in Mexico Beach, Florida, this house is available to rent. So if I ever go down there to vacation, I'm staying right there. Nowhere else. I want to be in the Sand Palace. I hope all of us can look at our lives the same way that they looked at building that house. What do I need to do right now in my spiritual life to make my heart more secure? What do I need to do in my spiritual life so that I can have a deeper faith? Who do I need to be around so that I can be more and more like Jesus? Whatever you're struggling with in your life, whether sin or faith or doubt, think long and hard and ask yourself, what do I need to do in order to get rid of sin or to strengthen my faith or to just eliminate that doubt? What do you have to do to go do any of those things? You got to think about that. And then when you find the answer, you got to go do it. Because if we want to call Jesus Lord, we need to do our very best to do exactly what Jesus has asked us to do. So this question comes to you and it comes to me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That's a question that we must ask ourselves every day to make sure that we are giving our best. And number three, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. This is the parable of the persistent widow. Luke 18, starting in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We sometimes can look at parables and try to make it say something that it really doesn't say. And this parable is not comparing the evil wicked judge with God, but it is comparing the faith of the widow with our own faith. So Jesus is asking the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that kind of faith, the faith of the widow on the earth? Will he find a faith that believes in a righteous judge? Will he find a faith that cries out to him day and night? And Jesus is not asking in this parable, will he find acknowledgers, people who will acknowledge the existence of God? He is saying, will I find believers? Will I find people who place all of their faith in me, just like this widow? So the question of Jesus, this question tells me exactly what Jesus is going to be looking for when he returns. Faith. He will be looking for faith. So think about how often Jesus discussed faith with his disciples. Matthew 8:26, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Luke 8:25, where is your faith? Luke 24:38, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? So the question comes to all of us, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What if he comes during this election season? Aren't you getting tired of those commercials? Oh my goodness, I can't wait for those commercials to end. But what if he comes during this election season? Because everyone, we're all thinking about this election and we must have this person in office or this would happen or she must not be elected or he must not be elected. And well, I think all of us have a duty to make sure that we give our country what it needs from a Christian perspective. At the end of the day, our complete faith needs to be in God, not some elected official. Daniel 4:17 says, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So no matter who is elected, you and I can know that it is God who rules and it is God who reigns. That's what we need to know if he comes back right now, that we need to have faith in him. So what kind of faith will he find in you? Will he find a faith that seeks after him day and night? A faith that trusts in him, even when you don't know what tomorrow might bring? A faith that says, God, I'm not sure exactly what decision I need to make in this area in my life right now, but I'm going to trust you. Will he find that kind of faith? So whenever he comes, will he find the faith like the faith of that persistent widow? A faith that brings every problem to God and consistently seeks after his judgment. The last question. Do you love me more than these? John 21 and verse 15. Verse 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Do you love me more than these? When Jesus asks Peter if he loves him more than these, we aren't exactly sure what these refers to. It could be that Jesus is simply just pointing at the fish that they're having for breakfast and saying, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Because Peter was a fisherman. That was his livelihood. So he's saying, are you willing to completely give up fishing and so that you can actually fish for men? to give up that old way of life. There was not necessarily anything wrong with being a fisherman, but Jesus is saying, you have this opportunity. Are you willing to get rid of that whole past and to step into this role that I have for you, Peter? Do you love me more than these? Or it could be that Jesus was pointing to the other apostles. Because after all, it was Peter that said in Matthew 26, 33, though they all fall away, I never will. But the point Jesus makes remains the same, regardless of what you believe Jesus is talking about. Because Jesus is ultimately asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than everything else? Are you willing to give up everything just to be my disciple? So that question that he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? That's a question that I have to answer, and that's a question that you have to answer. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And isn't it interesting that Peter had just denied Jesus three times? So for you, think about this question. How many times will Jesus need to ask you and ask me, do you love me more than these? How many times will Jesus need to ask us that question? Is there anything in our life, in our lives, that is blocking us from surrendering our whole heart to God? John tells us in verse 19 that Jesus said these things to signify what kind of death Peter would die because he followed Jesus. So in other words, following Jesus wholeheartedly will cost us something. So Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these? Because if you do, then it's going to cost you something, Peter. And if we want to answer that question the same way that Peter did, Jesus wants us to know, if you love me more than these, if you want to be my disciple, if you're going to be all in, you need to know it's going to cost you something. It will cost you. So is there anything in your life that is holding you back from loving Jesus more than anything else? Is there a friend that you have in your life right now that is just discouraging you from being the example that Christ was? Is there some sin that you're committing in secret that no one knows about, but ultimately you know about it and God knows about it, and that's holding you back from loving Jesus with all that you have? Are the pleasures of this life so important that you just can't let go of them and give all the love that you have to Jesus? All of us must be willing to do what the rich young ruler could not do. And that was to let go of everything and to follow Jesus. So the question comes to me and it comes to you. Do you love me more than these? One of the reasons that Jesus is the master teacher is because Jesus asked the right questions. He wants to know what he can do for you. He wants to know if he will do what he commands. He wants to know if he will find faith in you when he returns. And he wants to know if you will love him more than anyone else and everything else. All of these questions are asked of every single person in this room. We must be ready to give an answer to all of those questions. But before we end this service this morning, I do want to ask one final question. Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of God? Because if you do and you're not a Christian, you need to think about your answer to that question. You need to think about what Jesus requires of you to be a Christian. So if you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're not a Christian, and you want to make a change today, you do want to become a Christian, there are so many people here who want to put their arms around you and to help you and to support you in making that decision, and we can help you with that. Or maybe you're not struggling with that question, but maybe you're struggling with something else in your life. Maybe you're struggling with doubt. Does God really exist? Or maybe you're struggling with one of these questions that we've asked this morning, and you just need support and you need prayers and strength and encouragement. If we can help you in any way this morning, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.